thing. I know a lot of people are still traveling away for the holiday with family and so forth, but glad you could join us this morning. My name is Ron. I'm one of the elders here, also serving as pastor. And standing next to me is Dave Whitmer, who'll be bringing the message this morning. Many of you know Dave, but for those of you who are newer at Living Hope, maybe this is the first time you'll hear Dave. It's been several months since you've spoken here, I believe. And I thought I would just remind you again, who has a program up here? Somebody have a program? Is there a program in the house? Thank you, Jessica. The back of your program where it says at the top, leadership, at the bottom of that is a little box that's always there. You probably hardly even notice it anymore. But it says that Living Hope is a non-denominational church and is part of HopeNet Fellowship of Churches, a regional network of churches that provides oversight for our pastors and fellowship among leaders. Thank you, Jessica. So I just thought I would kind of give that very brief introduction for Dave. Living Hope is a non-denominational church. We're not affiliated specifically with any denomination, but we are connected to this network called HopeNet, which is now 5 churches in this general area, as far away as Downingtown in Chester County. The rest are in Lancaster County, Ephrata, and close by, and several others close by, Lancaster and Millersville and Living Hope here in Lancaster. You might say, what does that mean? Well, Dave is the overseer of the network. Dave specifically serves as my overseer, as well as other pastors. And so I meet with Dave every month, and we talk about how things are going. So he is my accountability and my role, and he also meets at times with our elder team to just support us, encourage us, and you'll see, I didn't read the whole way down through that little box, but you'll see Dave's phone number and email addresses on there. So if there's something at Living Hope that concerns you, you can call Dave. I think I know Dave well enough to know what his first question will be. He will say, have you talked to your pastor about it? But if for some reason you feel you can't talk to your pastor or to the elders, Dave, as well as 2 other men who serve on the oversight team, are the oversight for our congregation and for our ministry. So we in that sense, answer to them. So you can fill that in if you want, Dave.
Or if there's good news,
yes,
give me a call.
Yes, yeah. So it's always good to have Dave with us. So he's going to be bringing a message this morning. So I'll just pray for you, and you can begin. Father, thank you that Dave and his wife Carol can be with us this morning. God, we pray your continued blessing on them. Lord, we continue to pray for Carol as she is recovering, Lord, from her surgery several months ago, and just that ongoing journey for her. We pray your blessing and your healing for her. And for Dave this morning as he shares what you've given him. God, again, may our hearts, our ears be open to receive from you through Dave this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ron, for that. And you'll have to forgive my voice a little bit this morning. I can sing bass in the choir. Any choirs out there? I'm pretty excited about sharing this morning. I am an irrepressible visionary. I've been afflicted with that for many years. And whether it's starting churches or cafes or guests in our home or whatever it is, I just cannot help but see things. And I was kind of encouraged this week when I saw in the paper that the local radio station did the survey again of what the favorite song was. Did you see what it was? WJTL. Favorite song of the year again was Mercy Me's I Can Only Imagine. I think for the third time in the last decade, that is now again the sort of the favorite song of the year. And I was thinking, wow, there's something about imagining, isn't it? You all know the song, right? Can Only Imagine. Written by, Bart Millard, reflecting on the death of his father when Bart was a teenager. And he wrote that song in 5 minutes, just as he poured out his reflection of imagining his father in heaven, imagining things. I'd like to set this sermon alongside imagining heaven. I want you to imagine 2015. I want you to imagine before we get there to heaven. And I so wanted to title this sermon, Four Things That Will Guarantee That 2015 Will Be Changed. I mean, if we do these four things, yeah, I'm going to say it. I can guarantee you a change. Living Hope would not be the same. Lancaster County would not be the same if we would do these four things. Now, you say, that's a pretty audacious promise to say if we would do these four things. But Ephesians 3:20 says this. Ephesians 3:20, and you can turn to it so that you have a reference. Just want to look at this one verse, then we'll look at some more scriptures. But Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or what? Imagine, our imaginations, even that we dream and wish and project and think about according to his power that that is at work within us." His power at work within us can do more than we even imagine. I'd like to give you a something to think about today. And let me just start with this particular set of pictures. You know, it's hard going to row a boat by yourself. And you don't see many people in big rowboats with, skiffs in boat races, do you? But you put a bunch of guys in a boat, and you put them on a team with everybody rowing, and you start to have competitive races, right? And there's nothing quite like seeing those rowing teams. Have you ever seen a rowing team? Have you seen it in the Olympics or something? And everybody's rowing. That's the image I want us to think about this morning. And so there's four things that I want to ask in a visionary, dreaming sort of way. If you just indulge with me this morning and dream with me. What if everybody got in the boat and rowed? What if everyone was in the boat rowing? What if every believer, and there's four things. First of all, number one, what if every believer brought someone else to Christ this next year? What if every one of us would bring someone else to Christ in this next year? Maybe us as a couple would bring another couple that's a neighbor or a friend. Maybe it's a family that's next to our family or we know. Or maybe it's a fellow student. Or maybe it's a coworker. But if every one of us would bring someone to Christ. Now, we just went through the Christmas season, did we not? And we sang Joy to the World. And we sang, all this wonderful stuff of a holy night and this wonderful gospel. And if all that's true, then we should dedicate the rest of the year to tell everybody about it, should we not? The shepherds, they got the message and they said to each other, let's go check it out. They encountered it firsthand. You can't really sit around, just saying, great message, cool angel band, and go back to tending sheep. They went and checked it out. They had a firsthand encounter, and what did they do next? It said the news spread everywhere. The news spread everywhere. So there really ought to be a post-Christmas sort of news blitz, news spread everywhere about our reminder of this. What if in 2015 every one of us would lead someone to Christ? Not just Ron would preach a sermon someday, and 50 people would cry out and surrender to the love of God through Christ. And we'd say, go Ron, that's our pastor, and Ron's rowing the boat, What would happen if every one of us would just say, just one, Lord, just one relationship, just one friend, who would it be this year, Lord? Now, some of you, even this morning, might even be thinking of someone to say, this is someone I've been praying for. Lord, this year, let it be this year that they understand the joy of knowing Christ. Maybe for some of you, it's like, I wouldn't even know where to start. I don't even have any relationships. But in your heart, you'd be ready to say in faith, I don't want to be sitting on the shore. I want to be in the boat with everyone else rowing. And I would like to have the joy, maybe for the first time in my life, to see someone come to Christ. And so that I would come Sunday morning and I would look over and I would see that person worshiping and just enjoying the Lord, and I'd say, wow, God used me to introduce them to Jesus Christ. I pray that none of us would end 2015 without having that joy of having brought someone else to Christ. Now, you know what would happen if we all did that? If every one of us brought someone to Jesus Christ, just one, what would happen? Somebody do the math for me. If this is a group of 150, what would it be? 300. If it's a group of 200, because people are away, right? So, you know, 200, how many would it be? 400, how many does this place seat? 400-ish, all right? Standing room only. And you say, that's just kind of crazy, you know. Why is that crazy? Why could not God do that in every one of our lives, that next year at this time, this place would be standing room only because each one of us simply led another person to Jesus Christ? What do you think? Is that crazy talk? Just one. Lord, if we would each pray that. You ready for another one? Another what if? I mean, that one alone would change this church, would it not? If every one of us would do that. And we would have multiplication. That's what you can fill in your blank there. Now, here's another reality. In 2013, the nearest year that I could get statistics on this, Americans spent a lot of money on a lot of stuff, and I just picked out a few things. Americans spent $105 billion, this is in billions, on local churches, giving, tithing, offerings, and so on to local churches. Now, that sounds like a lot of money, $105 billion to local churches. But when you put it alongside that we also spent in America $125 billion in gambling, which produced what? A few winners here and there, mostly people with less money in their pockets. We spend $165 billion on discarded food. That is food that was not used, was thrown away, and that's they get that from restaurants and so on, discarded. In 2013, we don't have statistics yet for this year, but last Christmas we spent $206 billion on Christmas gifts. Now that's such a huge number that that's part of the economic engine of our nation, right? And so stores depend on that, and that's just part of our... But think about it. If you think $105 billion is a lot of money for churches, every Christmas we spend $605 billion on Christmas gifts, almost six times the amount. Now, here's another statistic. Do you know that only 3 to 5% of Christians tithe a one-tenth of your income? In fact, there are many Christians who've never even heard of that concept. One out of every four Christians give nothing at all to their local churches. And this is from several different surveys. Depending on which survey that you read, it's actually a little worse than that. The average giving is 2.6%. In other words, about a quarter of a tithe. And that statistic in 2013, that 2.6 average giving is actually lower than the first years of the Great Depression, back in the 1929 and so on, when times were tough. In fact, Christians spend more on dog food than the local church. That just doesn't seem right, does it? But what if? What if every believer trusted God with their tithe? Now, many of you are tithing. But if statistics are right and one out of four gives nothing, I mean, not even the 2.6, then we have a lot of work to do in tithing. Now, somebody help me do the math here. If the average giving to local churches is 2.6, that's what percentage of 10%? Somebody do the math. 2.6 out of 10 is what? 1/4, right? 2.6, 10%, 1/4, right? Okay. So if the church, if we gave $1.5 billion to local churches and that was 1/4 of a tithe, what would happen if every believer tithed? Now help me with the math. If 100 billion, we'll round it, 100 billion was 1/4, what additional funds would come to the local church to do its mission? Somebody? It would jump from 1 billion, 100 billion to 400 billion. Another 300 billion would come through the local church just if everyone tithed, if every believer tithed. Not if a few rich folks gave 20 or 30% and wrote $100,000 checks at the end of the year and so on, you know, the one guy in the boat. But if everybody was rowing, 300 billion would be used by the local church. You know, Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe, a tenth of everything of the land, whether grain, soil, fruit, trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. And when you read through the Old Testament, you get this sense that the tithe was sacred. It talked about the sacred tithes, that this idea of tithing and giving a tenth of your income is sacred. It's sacred money. And I don't know if we think about our money as being sacred anymore. But when you get to the New Testament, the fact is, if you try to look up the word tithe, you can't really find it in the New Testament. And so you think, well, that was Old Testament law. You know, you pay your tenth church bill. You know, actually, that was pretty good because in Egypt, Egyptians were assessed 20% by the Egyptian government during that day. And God was simply saying, give a tenth in gratitude. But you get to the New Testament, and it's not really there. The only time you find like a tenth is when the Pharisees said, we're tithing, and Jesus said, yeah, you give a tenth of everything. You give a tenth even of your little spices. You give a tenth of the ants that crawl around your, you give a tenth of everything, you know. But he said, but your hearts are far from me. Your hearts aren't there. So he was addressing legalism there, but you don't really find it. But here's a principle that you find often between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are often laws, like, for example, give a tenth to the Lord. In the New Testament, you often get an explanation for the law. So you don't have the same kind of laws, but you have something much deeper that actually inspires it. For example, something like this. Like the Old Testament would be, you go past a school and there's a speed limit sign that says 15, right? 15. That's a law. You would get to the New Testament and you would read something like this from the Apostle Paul. He would say, speeding cars kill children. And you drive past a school, think of the kids that might be crossing the street and don't kill them. And out of your heart, you would respond and you would drive what? 15 or 10 maybe, all right? So you see that in the New Testament. You see that, I mean, you know, the same gender issue, law, explanation. And you go back and forth. Well, it's similar. You don't find a tithe law. And there's so much more to talk about this, but just a couple scriptures here. For example, Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So that's a whole different That's the explanation behind the tithe, isn't it? It's not just give 10%. It's by the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Or 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Wow, he says, look what they're doing. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in a rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saints. It's like Paul doesn't have to give them a law. They get it. There's a joy, and they actually ask for the privilege of giving. Or chapter 8, a few verses down, 7 to 9. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. And when you read about giving in the New Testament, you'll often find this word grace next to it. Charis is the word. Charis, you know, charismatics or whatever, but charis giving, it means the grace of giving. It's such a stark contrast to the law of the Old Testament, because giving was seen as a grace, a gracious thing, not a law thing. So excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, he said. See, again, the contrast with a law. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Wow. I mean, many of you know the financial challenge that, you know, Carol and I had with Carol's, you know, surgery and so on for cancer in 2015 will prove to be a very interesting year for us as Carol continues that recovery. But Ron, put me on notice, we will not stop tithing in 2015. No matter what financial challenges we face, we will not stop tithing. I mean, life is hard enough. Why would we miss the joy of giving? Because you know what happens when we tithe? If everyone would tithe, there would be abundance. There would be abundance. There would be, you know, not only 300 billion, but there would be just this abundance in our lives as we trust God with our tithes. As we trust God with our tithes. There's a couple reasons why we would keep giving in 2015, even though times were hard. Number one is just gratitude for life. You know, when you go through a particular medical crisis, you begin to appreciate life more. And what that inspires is more giving, more contribution. You just appreciate life more. But there's also just the sense of, you know, when you're in a crisis, you can get really self-preoccupied. And giving to others is a great antidote to get kind of off your own self-preoccupation and be aware of others' needs as well. So Ron, keep asking me, Dave, are you giving? Are you giving generously? Are you tithing? And we will see abundance. What if every believer tithed? That would change 2015. All right, enough on that one. Ready for a third one? Another dream. What if every believer broke a disabling stronghold? Maybe stronghold is money. I don't know. But maybe it's something else. 2015 would absolutely be transformed, I guarantee it, if every one of us had a breakthrough in an area of our life that was disabling us. I'm not talking about, you know, my sore toe or my tendency to forget things or, you know, losing my reading glasses. I'm talking about strongholds that we know disable us. Here's how strongholds disable us. They keep us from sharing Christ with other people. They keep us from boldness. They keep us from stepping out and growing because we have that sense of shame and unworthiness and everything. They just keep us restrained. But when we break through strongholds, guess what happens? There's courage that happens in our lives. There's a couple scriptures here. Jesus said in Luke 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and he sent me to do what? Proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." John 8:36 says this, "And if the Son sets you free, he will set you free indeed." So Jesus came to set us free. We know that. But what if we would grab a hold of that and we would pursue Jesus and we would just get in a posture of prayerful pursuit of Jesus, such that whatever that stronghold was, finally, after all these years, we would break free from that. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's just a self-esteem that I always feel I'm a nobody, or whatever that stronghold is. And you probably know it. It's not one of those that you have to think, now, what's my main problem, or what's that one sin that I wish I could get rid of that I've had for a long time now? You probably all know what that is. What would happen if every one of us would break free this year? Wouldn't that be something? You know what would happen? That would just transform this church. That would transform it, and we would have courage like never before. This would be, and of all the words I could pick to say, what would that look like if we all broke through something that was disabling us? That's the one word that keeps coming out, courage, courage. We would have the boldness to act and to trust God and to do things that we've never felt bold before. If we would break free from that, we would have courage. How about it? Ready for one more dream? If every one of us. Well, let's look at a couple more statistics. Okay, so 88% of us own a Bible. 88% of Americans own a Bible. Another recent survey was done early in the spring of this year. 13% said they read the Bible daily. About a quarter of people who own Bibles say they never read it. In fact, about 57%, over half of people said they read their Bibles about four times a year. I'm not sure when those four times are. Maybe Christmas, Easter, and your birthday, I don't know. Four times a year, okay? Now, yet, the fact is that in those surveys, they often say that a majority of people believe our country is in a moral decline, and a majority of people believe that if we would follow Scripture, we would be better off as a nation. But nobody's reading the Bible, even though we feel, in fact, where did I write it down here? 1/6 out of 10 atheists own a Bible. When atheists were surveyed about whether they had a Bible or not, over 60% said they owned a Bible. So the fact that you have a Bible in your house makes you no different than an atheist, right? You actually have to do something with it. Nobody ever got transformed by having a receipt for a Bible purchase or an app on your phone. We have to read it. We have to read it. What if every believer read God's word daily? Now again, some of you say, hey, this one I do, in the morning or the evening. For Carol and I, it's in the evening. You know, we've been reading through the Psalms, and the last couple Psalms, Psalms 100, 136, 137, 138, I will accomplish the purpose I have for you, 139, 140, about setting the prisoners free. I mean, it's been great, but you know, you don't get that stuff if you don't read it. And it's been blessing us at the end of the day. Some of you start your day. Some of you say, that's me. I never open the Bible until Sunday. I don't know how you keep from starving only eating one meal a week, you know, when Ron dishes it out or something. I mean, you know, it's, what if every one of us in this room was reading God's word daily? You got scriptures from Proverbs in your bulletin. It's a good time to start if we're not doing it. Living Hope's oldest member, some of you know who she is. Some of you have never met her because she has been at the retirement home for many years now. But some of you know Betty Miller. She is now 99 and a half. You start counting when you're that age. 99 and 7 months. 99 and 8 months and 2 days. And I woke up again this morning. You know, you start remembering. She's 99 and a half. And one of the things that she has suffered from is macular degeneration. So her eyesight is diminishing. And she can no longer see well. And so my intention was to do a little video clip with her. And unfortunately, this week, the retirement home, the wing that she was in, was quarantined because of the flu. And so I had to settle for a phone call. But here's the question I asked of her, and I'll play you her response. I said, what do you miss about not being able to see? And here was her response.
Well, I miss reading the Word of God. This morning, my neighbor read to me 2 chapters. Well, it's important to me because the Word of God was a part of my life for many, many, many years. And His Word is so precious to me. And I rely on the Lord fully, and I express my worship and love to Him often. And the nearer I get to going home to be with Him, the more precious He is. And, well, His Word means so much to me now that I can't see the Word, but I can hear it. And it is just, it's His Word. He is absolutely so honest and truthful and living. And it just makes Him be right here with me. How real the Lord Himself becomes to you when you read His Word, believe it, and walk in obedience to His Word. I took Him and crowned Him Lord of my life when I was still fairly young, a young married woman, but I saw my husband. The Word was so precious to him, and this spoke to me, and I crowned Him Lord of my life when I was a young married woman.
Men, did you catch that? Part of Betty's transformation many years ago was watching her husband's love for the Word. What would happen if at age 99 and a half, we were still so much enjoying the Word of God like that? We would have wisdom. We would have wisdom. This nation would have wisdom. We as a church would have wisdom to navigate all the ethical issues and the twists and turns. You know, if we would spend that time in the Word and maybe put on hold some of the chatter of all the pundits and the talk shows and all that stuff that may or may not have any intelligence at all, you know, on any things. But if we would spend time with the Word, what if every believer was reading the Word daily? Wouldn't we be a stronger spiritual body? Wouldn't this nation be different? What if every believer? So, I don't know, kind of have to ask ourselves, you know, if we're just kind of watching other people do this stuff, or if we are in the boat, every one of us, with that list that you see in your notes there. I mean, I have to ask myself, If everybody shared Christ like I do, would anybody come to Christ in 2015? If everybody went into 2015 with expectancy that I have, would anybody come to salvation? Or if everybody gave to the local church like I give, would the church be abundant or would it be struggling if everybody gave like I gave? Or maybe the one about strongholds. If everybody was as free as I was, we would be a powerful church full of courage. Or if everyone read the Bible like I read the Bible, we'd have a lot of wisdom among us. When I ask those questions of myself, sometimes I realize how much I'm sort of depending on other people's robust spirituality. And I'm kind of depending on them to row the boat, and I kind of just go along, and somebody else will tithe and float it, or somebody else is, you know, the pastor's reading his Bible, and I'll get something on Sunday, or surely someone else will row. But what would happen if every one of us took these things seriously? I guarantee 2015 would be like no other year. Isn't that true? Absolutely transforms. I'd like us to just take a little time of prayer with that list you have of those four things and see what God would say, which one he would say. Take your pen, kind of circle that, and say, God, help me in this area. This is an area I want to dedicate to you this year. Just we'll play a little bit while we just take a time. Life will be busy enough. So here's where we get to take a little time of silence and rest and prayerfully look at that. So let's just take a little time of prayer over that. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. Are there any of these areas that I know that you want to work in my life? As we were worshiping and as that little word of exhortation was given there, some of these same themes as Kevin was talking about, those themes, the Lord was just prompting me just prophetically that this is not just wishful thinking, just not church talk, but that when the Spirit of God enters into our lives with these things, some of you will lead people to Christ this year. And you thought you could never do that, or you've never done that, and you blow that off and say, well, somebody else, but it's not going to be me. I won't be rowing with everyone else. But some of you are going to lead people to Christ this year that you've never done it before. Just start watching for those relationships and those opportunities that he's going to lead into your path. And the Lord was just impressing me again that some of you... this matter of giving generously has been something you've just never done before. And for the first time this year, you're going to experience the miraculous abundance that comes when you entrust your finances to the Lord and start giving to his work. That'd be a whole other sermon to tell you stories of our 35 years of marriage. And some of you really are going to break through strongholds that have been chronic in your life for years and years. And the teaching that you've been receiving here on breaking strongholds is going to take hold. And you're going to be set free. You're going to see that freedom and a whole new courage. And you know, when I surrendered to the Holy Spirit in a new way back in college and just became open to His immersing me, whatever term you want to use, baptizing me in the Holy Spirit, the first manifestation of my opening myself to the Holy Spirit, the first manifestation of that was I started reading my Bible and I saw stuff I'd never seen before. The Bible just became alive. And it became such the coolest thing. I mean, I started reading and reading and reading. It was the coolest book that I had on my shelf. That was the first thing that happened. And I knew the Holy Spirit had come upon me in a new way of power. Some of you are going to fall in love with the Scripture, this book that has been a bore to you or a labor to you. And you're going to open this thing up and it's going to be some of the coolest stuff you ever read. And you say, why didn't I see that before? Or I didn't know this was in here. And it is going to energize your life. It is going to give you wisdom. Some of you are going to just experience that. Lord, would you have your way among us so that nobody's left behind on any of these, but that there be this empowerment of the Spirit in every one of these areas. Everyone would participate in the joy of bringing someone to Christ, of generously giving, and of breaking free, and of falling in love with your word. Let no one be left behind in 2015 in these areas. In the name of Jesus, pray. Amen. Any further word, or shall I give a blessing? All right. Let's stand. And if anybody wants to pray about any one of those areas, please come up and Ron, the elders, others, we'll pray about anything that you want to address this morning. But let's go out with a blessing. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn His attention toward you and give you peace. Amen. God bless.